Hi, and welcome to Island Christian Church. Are you hoping to turn the page on 2021? For many of us, this wasn't exactly our best year, so why will 2022 be different? Join us as Pastor Christopher Coates talks about the one thing you need to commit to so that 2022 can be your best year yet. Let's see what he has to say.
Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you virtually this morning. We know tons of you are watching live with us this morning here at 9 a.m. We know a bunch more of you are going to be tuning in soon. So welcome to our first worship service of the year, if we haven't met before. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Island Christian. And this morning, we look forward to talking about what does it look like to turn the page on 2021. You know, there were a lot of good things that happened in 2021, but I think the general sense in the culture with most people is they would love to move on from 2021. They would love to move on to 2022, but it does scare a lot of us that 2022 sounds like 2020 also, and that's a little bit of a concern. But no, this is a brand new year. It's 2022, and so we look forward with great anticipation for what God has for us as a church, what he has for us as a culture, and we really look forward to seeing what God is going to do in our church. Now, I have a question for you. How many car or boat guys do we have in the church? I know there are several, and I shouldn't, it's not just guys, it can be women too, but I know a number of them. Go ahead and drop it in the chat now. If you are a car guy or a boat guy, or if your husband or your boyfriend is a car guy or a boat guy, you can put that in the chat right now. I know for a fact we have VW guys in the church. We have Miata guys in the church, maybe an old Mercedes guy in the church kicking around. We definitely have boaters in the church. And I think if you talk to these guys, if you talk to the car guys and the boater guys, you'll find there's a common thread that working on that vehicle is part of the hobby. You got to be able to work on that car to keep it on the road. You got to be able to work on that boat to keep it on the water. Now, I guess in theory, you could pay someone to just take care of it for you. But that never really works, because first of all, if you just pay someone else to take care of your collector's car or your boat, it'll be in the shop all the time, because shops run notoriously behind, as you know. Not to mention, usually you price yourself right out of the hobby. You think, oh, it'd be fun to have a little collector car or a little boat. Then as soon as you find out what it costs to get it fixed, like, you're done. You're out. Like, if you really want to hang on to that car, you usually have to fix it yourself. But honestly, it's kind of part of the hobby, because you want to know how does it work? How does it all fit together? Not to mention, you sort of like to set things up the way that you like it to be. And that's really part of the hobby. That's why you'll find, more often than not, if you talk to a car guy or a boating guy, after they buy their car or their boat, usually the first thing that they're going to buy is going to be one of these. It's going to be the work manual. Because if you don't have the work manual, you're really not going to be able to work on that vehicle all that much. And so if you're a car guy, you would usually buy a Haynes manual or a Shilton's manual. If you're a boating guy, you might buy a Sea-Lock manual, kind of like this one. I brought a couple of mine with me. This is the one from our first boat. It had a 1985 OMC stern drive. If you know anything about boats, you know how much I had to work on a 1985 stern drive when I owned it in about 2007. That's why this manual is nice and oily. Or what I have now, this one is for MerCruiser stern drives from the 90s. And as you know, it's 2022, and yes, my stern drive is from the 90s. So I also work on this one a fair amount. And it's true, a lot of this information is on YouTube now. Like, you don't really need to buy a manual, but there's just something convenient about having it open right there on top of the engine. You can kind of refer to it and see what you need to fix. And the kind of the godfather of this movement is a man named John Haynes. And if you're a car guy, you probably have a Haynes manual. He was interviewed by BBC News in 2009, and they asked him, when you do this, what are you going for? What's your ethos? What is your strategy? And this is what he said. He said, above all, be honest. Tell them how it really is, step by step. And I love that, because the author of these manuals said that the most important thing you can do to your customer is just be honest. Tell them how much work it's going to be. Tell them how hard it's going to be. That way they'll know step by step what it takes to get that car, get that boat back in action. You and I have an incredible privilege, because in that same way, God has left for us his repair manual, his instruction manual for what it looks like to take your life and get it back on track, to renovate your life, to rebuild it so that it can be everything that God has called you into. It's an incredible privilege we have to have this Bible, because it's the revelation of God. And really the best way to understand this is God has revealed himself principally two different ways. We call this the doctrine of revelation. First of all, there's the general revelation of God, and then there's the specific revelation of God. The general revelation of God is the creation that surrounds us, that when you're out in nature, when you see this world that God made, it points you back towards him, helps you to realize who God is through his creation. It reminds me of first chapter of Romans says in verse 20, it says, "For since the beginning of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." That the creation that's around us, it points us towards God. I had a great privilege this past week. I was in Yellowstone National Park for a few days, and I tell you, it was gorgeous to be there. We saw bison, we saw geese, we saw geysers, we saw other thermal features, all of it covered in a heavy blanket of snow with single-digit temperatures, by the way, but it was gorgeous. And to me, it really does feel like a holy place when you go somewhere that's beautiful like that, because it just shows you who God is. I mean, you just look around at his creation, and you say, wow. God, this shows me so much about who you are when you make something like this. That's the general revelation of God. But the specific revelation of God, it's best to understand that is his scripture. This is God's specific revelation to mankind about who he is. And what's beautiful is the doctrine of sufficiency tells us that the Bible is all we need to equip ourselves for a life of faith and service. No other writings are necessary to equip us to fully know God and to be ready to live a life of faith. We only need the scriptures. You may remember the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers, Martin Luther and others. They had five solas, they call them. Sola is the Latin word for only. They had five of these solas, and the first one was sola scriptura, which meant only scripture, that the Bible alone is our highest authority. There is no authority above the scriptures. See, this gift from God is miraculous because he's given us his word to correctly record his message to mankind using human authors that still preserve their styles and their personalities, but God supernaturally inspired every word of this book to preserve his word for us. That's why it says in Hebrews that the word of God is living and active. That's why it says in 2 Timothy that the word of God is inspired, it's profitable, it's sufficient, because God determined to have the truth regarding him recorded for us in these scriptures so that we can know with accuracy and detail everything that God needs us to know about him so that we can commit our lives to him and live our lives the Jesus way. So that's why right now on the first Sunday of the year, we realize that the new year is a new opportunity. Now, I think we all know the flipping of the calendar page on our particular calendar doesn't really make anything happen. You're the exact same person you were on December 31st as you were on January 1st. In fact, if anything, you're just a little bit more tired on January 1st than you were on New Year's Eve because you stayed up too late. Nothing else has changed. But the new year does offer us an opportunity to refocus, to reinvigorate, to evaluate, to say, where are the areas that I can grow? Where are the areas that God is calling me to go to the next level? This is a unique moment to embrace newness. Yes, see, Jesus calls us into a life of newness. In fact, we're going to study the book of 2 Corinthians today, and we're going to see that God is calling us into a brand new life. If you're joining us on our online platform, there's a Bible tab. You could jump over there, and you can open 2 Corinthians 5. We also have the words for you on the screen, because we're going to look at this call that Jesus has that has been recorded by St. Paul to talk about what does it mean to pursue the newness of life. And it's written this way. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And we're going to take a few seconds to unpack each of those four verses that have been building to a crescendo as Paul is teaching us what does that new life look like. And he starts in verse 14 by saying that the love of Christ controls us. Now, if we're honest, knowing that someone else controls us, it bothers us a little bit. We don't like to be controlled. We don't like to be told what to do. I mean, one of the biggest things that's happening in our culture right now, and almost every social issue you can think of, boils down to someone essentially saying this: hey, don't tell me what to do. We think, oh, we don't want to be told what to do. We've been told that we have the right. We're free. We can do anything we want. No one can tell us what to do. But Paul starts by saying the love of Christ controls us. So Jesus is totally in control. And think about who's writing this. This is Paul, the apostle, who experienced newness of life in a dramatic way. He had been raised and he had been educated and he was a professional in the scriptures, so much so that he felt like this new Jesus faith was a threat to traditional Judaism. And he took it upon himself. It was his life's mission to persecute and kill Christians who were following this new Jesus way. And then one day, Jesus Christ appeared to Paul personally himself. And he was blinded by the experience for several days, and he came out of that with a completely new life. Paul completely renounced his former life and went in a brand new direction. He turned the page, possibly more than anyone else we've ever seen. And part of that, Paul is saying, you know what? Jesus is totally in control, and I am not. And so as we start to understand what this looks like to see that new life, we have to realize that Jesus is the one who's in control. And we can see there are two clear motivations from chapter 5. The first is the knowledge of the accountability to Christ. I mean, he as Savior has the right and the authority to be in charge, and we simply submit to him out of that accountability. He is the judge. And we submit our ways to him because he is fully and totally in control. But second, another motivation comes with the awareness of Christ's example of his self-sacrificing devotion, that Jesus as Savior, that we don't relinquish control of our lives simply out of obligation and requirement, because we have to, because he is in control, but also because we want to, because as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King, we're excited to give him control, to say, God, I want to see what you can do with this life, because I trust you and I love you, and we just give him control fully of our lives as our Savior. Paul goes on in verse 15. He said that he, that would be Christ, he died for us all that those who live might no longer live for themselves. You see, what Paul's saying here is there's been a transaction that has taken place. It says Christ died for us, therefore we live for him. It's really kind of an exchange. That because he died for us, because he purchased our lives with his life, now we live for him. And it's the opportunity we have that once someone has purchased your life, it is his. And so that exchange that has taken place has allowed us to understand that because Christ died for us, it leads to us living for Christ. And so that's kind of the one complete thought. And we so often can stop that thought in the middle. We can say, yes, Christ died for us. Thank you. And it sort of stops there. Paul is saying, no, because Christ died for us, it continues on to say, therefore, we will live for him. And so he's laid out these two incredibly important principles to understand this newness of life we're building toward. That number one, Jesus is in control. And two, we live for him. And then each of the next two verses begins with the word therefore. And it's an important link because Paul has laid down these two givens, these two points of evidence, these two foundational principles. And he says, okay, knowing that, therefore, two things are going to happen. Verse 16 says, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? Whenever the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not the skin. The flesh talks about the humanity in us and really the brokenness in us. So what Paul is saying here to stop evaluating people according to the flesh means stop evaluating them from a human perspective. Stop seeing people from such a human point of view. I mean, how do we see people? Now, most of you streaming online today are really good and wholesome and decent people, so you won't identify with this, but there are a few of us out there that when we see people, we find them to be, well, a little bit irritating. A little bit frustrating sometimes. We find people to be selfish. We find people to be needy. And all of that is the human perspective. That when we evaluate people, we look at them and we say, what can you add to my life? If I allow you to be my friend, if I allow you to be on my team, how are you going to help me? How are you going to make my life better? See, that's the human perspective. And Paul is saying, listen, once you've put Jesus in control, once you're living your life for him, you're going to stop evaluating people that way, and you're going to start seeing people the way that God sees them. Because remember, Jesus didn't come and give his life for you because you're so great, because you're going to add value to his team, because you have such great talents and gifts that he really needed you. No, no, no. Jesus just loved you in your brokenness. He loved you in your selfishness. He loved you in your neediness and called you into relationship with him. I mean, in this same verse, Paul goes on to say, you know, at one point, we evaluated Jesus himself from a human perspective. As we all did. You know, people were there watching him teach, and when he would heal and when he would feed people, he was very popular. But there were times when Jesus would deliver a hard message and the crowds would thin out. Until eventually, at the end of his life, they deserted him entirely and said, you know what? You're not going to lead the uprising that we really wanted. And it was after he was raised from the dead that that human perspective about Jesus began to change. And people said, no, I understand now the supernatural Savior, who you are. Paul says, we're going to learn to stop evaluating people from a humanistic point of view and to see them in the way that God sees them. Now we built to the climax, to the pinnacle, to the summit, where Paul now says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. This has been a beautiful journey. And Paul has said, once you know Jesus is in control, once you're living your life for him, once you stop evaluating the people around you according to human principles, now you see what it's like to be a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. If you think about yourself as one of these renovations that need to take place, you can know that your engine is no longer going to burn oil. Your horn isn't going to stick. The bearings aren't going to wobble. The clutch won't slip. The rust on your body is gone. The top doesn't leak. And the wheel won't chatter. You've been completely restored. It's not a patch. It's not a temporary fix, but it's a complete restoration, a renovation that by going to the work manual, by following the step-by-step instructions, you'll achieve a complete newness of life. And it's a beautiful thing. In fact, this word here for new in the Greek is a word called kainos, and it's only used a few times in the scriptures, and it's always used with great leverage and power. And Paul says here twice in this verse that the new has come, the new is here. It's the same word that Jesus used when he was teaching, and he said, I'm doing something totally new that is not going to fit in the old wineskins. And it's the same word that Jesus used again in the last book of the Bible in Revelation 21. He said, behold, I am making all things new. So as we start turning the page on 2021 and looking into 2022, know that newness is there for you. These issues that you've been dragging behind you, the ones that you can never seem to shake, God can deliver you from that sin. God can deliver you from that baggage, from that slavery. The complete newness can come. You can have a new, unprecedented, become an uncommon creation. And part of being this new creation is learning how to live as the new creation. And to do that, you will have to constantly refer to the work manual. I can tell you, Sunday sermons are not enough. I'm so glad that you're worshiping online, whether you're live this morning or whether you're watching sometime this week. We're so thankful that you're connecting with Island Christian Church as a spiritual community, but a weekly sermon is not enough. A 30-minute booster throughout your entire week is not going to be nearly enough to take you to the places that God wants you to grow. I mean, how many sermons can you even remember? People sometimes ask me what I preached last month. I can't even remember myself. I have to go look at my own notes. And I spend all week on these messages. You're here for 30 minutes while also like texting and thinking about where you're going to go out to lunch after this. I mean, sermons are not enough. That's why we have to be personally reading and studying the Bible each and every day. Because I'm sorry to tell you, there's a massive shift in the biblical literacy of the population, not just of our country, but even of Christians. The Bible is the word of God. It's the bread that feeds us. It's the bread of life. And so many people are starving to death. I read several articles this week. One was by Albert Mohler. He said, fewer than half of all adults in the United States can name the four Gospels. 60% of Americans, according to Barna Research, can't name even 5 of the 10 commandments. So we're surprised why the culture is constantly breaking the 10 commandments. They don't even know what they are. Many Christians cannot identify more than 2 or 3 of Jesus' disciples. 82% of all people surveyed thought that this phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," is actually a verse in the Bible, which it's not. And you say, well, 82%, that would be unchurched people who would say that. Yeah, you're right. It was only 81% of churched people who thought that was actually in the Bible. Another survey of graduating high school seniors, about 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife, and 12% of adults believed that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. So there's an issue with biblical literacy. We need to be going so much deeper into this book. Now, if you're new to the faith, if you're new to the Bible and you're thinking, Chris, I didn't know any of those things you just said, that's fine. That's actually a great place to be. It's great to be new. That's what we're talking about this morning. It's great to be embracing the things of Christ, even for the first time. But if you've been around, if you've been a Christian for a few years, you should be very much aware that you should be every single day learning more about the scriptures. So don't be concerned or embarrassed if you don't know. Just start to study. Start to go deeper. You know, one of my favorite teachers that I love to read and listen to from time to time is a pastor named Francis Chan. And I want to listen in just for a few minutes as he talks about the beauty that comes from a church that's going deep into the scriptures together.
When I read the word, I really take it as God's word. I'm praying before I read, and I'm asking the Lord to show me like if I've never read before and let me experience him in that time.
There's a story in Luke 10 where Jesus enters this house of Mary and Martha, and Mary's just sitting at his feet, glued, like listening to him. Martha's running around doing all this stuff, preparing, and she actually gets angry and tells Jesus, hey, can't you tell Mary to help me? She's just sitting there. And Jesus answers and says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And when I read that story, I'm like, gosh, our churches are filled with Marthas that are anxious about so much stuff. And I'm not hearing about the people that are just sitting at the Lord's feet every day, doing the one thing that Jesus says is necessary. I mean, don't you think that's a big deal? When Jesus says one thing is necessary, what Mary's doing, sitting at my feet. It's the same thing that David says in Psalm 27. He goes, one thing have I asked of you, that which I'll seek after. And that's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze upon his beauty. All through Scripture, people saw this as the priority. I just want to be alone in the presence of God. We've lost this art of meditating day and night on the Word of God, like Psalm 1 says, where we become these trees that are just rooted, but instead we're just blown and tossed by the wind. We're not rooted, we're not strong, we're not deep. And the church needs to get deep in the Word, and that happens when individuals get alone with the Word of God.
Instead of going to the Word for answers for my problems, I need to just continue to learn more about who God is and what he says for me, and that shines a light on everything in my life and gives me a lot of perspective.
In Exodus 19, you have this amazing story where Moses walks up the mountain to meet with God himself. And everyone else is standing at the base of the mountain because they're not allowed to go up. And they see fire, they see smoke, the ground is shaking. And every time God speaks, they say it's like thunder, like a trumpet. Can you imagine being down there and just going, I can't wait till Moses comes down. I can't wait to hear what it was like to be in the presence of God. Can you imagine how excited Moses was to come down and tell the people, go, man, I just was with God. See, the church should be a bunch of people who spent time on that mountaintop alone with God, and then we gather together to talk about it, excited, going, man, I was in the presence of God. This is what he said to me. This is what he said to me. And we share our experiences. But nowadays, that's not what the church is like. Instead, it's just everyone coming to hear about one person's experience. Think about how powerful the church would be if we all read the Word of God together and had these experiences of God, then we came together. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Yeah, getting quiet, it matters for everything I do, whether it's a small task or something really large and impactful for the kingdom. I have to be centered on His truth, or I tend to make up my own.
And we live in a time where everyone goes, "Hey, I think this, I think this, I feel this, I feel this." And God's saying, it doesn't matter. Do you understand? Like, you see the heavens up there? See how it's so much higher than the earth? He goes, that's the way my thoughts are. So why do we spend all day looking inside and trying to figure out what we feel and what we think if God tells us right there that His thoughts are not the same as ours, but they're infinitely higher? Doesn't it make sense that all of us should be then searching, well, then what are those thoughts? What does God think? And so when you see a congregation all searching the Word of God because we love the thoughts of God and we see them as far superior to our own, that's what bonds us together.
What a beautiful and profound thought to know as a church was each person coming together, looking into the Scriptures individually, then aligning and saying, we're here to talk about what we've experienced in His Word, how that can unify us as a church, and we can learn to see who God has called us to do. And so if you want to turn the page on 2021, the only way to do that is to be turning the pages of this book. And so the one habit that you need so that 2022 can be a much better year than 2021 would be to commit to daily Bible reading. To commit to it. Say, I'm going to read this Word every single day. And I want to use the rest of our time together to talk about, what does that look like? How do we practically make that happen? How do we say, listen, I'm going to commit to reading the Bible every single day? Well, first, you need to follow a plan. And we mean this in a couple of different ways. First of all, you should follow a plan that someone else has kind of published and put together for how to read the Bible. The Bible is a fairly long book, although it may not be quite as long as you think. You know, the Harry Potter series is certainly much longer than the Bible. The Bible is only about 20% longer than War and Peace. Some of the New Testament books are shorter than the lead article of the New York Times. So I don't want to suggest to you that it's kind of inaccessible and you're going to have to break it down into these micro chunks if you're ever going to get through it. But if you follow a reading plan, there are so many wise, you know, pastors and scholars who put together plans to expose you, whether you like to do the whole Bible in a year, which is my personal favorite, or you want to focus maybe on the teachings of Jesus and start with the New Testament, or maybe you have a passion to learn more about creation, foundations of the earth, and you want to start in Genesis. You know, pick a reading plan. Now, we've been publishing for the last several weeks. There are great reading plans available at BibleGateway.com. By the way, if you don't get our midweek emails where we're putting out stuff like that, drop it in the chat so we can add you to the list or send us a message on the side because we send out so much great stuff. But we're talking about Bible Gateway has tons of plans. Also, if you have the YouVersion app, the Bible app, it also has a lot of great plans. My personal favorite is The Bible in a Year by Nikki Gumbel. I'm starting it again this year. I read it last year, and it's my favorite reading plan I've ever done. But you need a plan. You need a reading plan that every day you can refer to this plan and know, hey, what should I read today? But beyond a reading plan, you also need a plan in your day. When are you going to read the Bible? Because honestly, if you just kind of read it whenever you get to it, you'll never get to it. You need to plan it into your day. I personally believe the best way is to read the Scriptures first thing in the morning. And there are two reasons for that. The first one is, I feel like, quite honestly, once I get out of bed, the first part of the day is the only part I have any control over whatsoever, and then it seems to spiral out of control, and by the afternoon, I don't even know who I am or where I need to be next. So if I read the Scriptures first thing in the morning, I can control that part of my day. Second of all, I think there's a much better chance that I'm going to live the Jesus way today if the very first thing I did this morning was read the Scriptures about how God is calling me to live. You know, if I read the Scriptures late in the day, so often I'm like, wow, if I'd have read this morning, I may have handled certain things a little bit better. So you need a plan. You need a reading plan. And you also need a plan in your day. Second of all, and this is, hear me out on this one, you may not agree, but I think it's incredibly important. You should develop a spot, a place that you're going to read the Bible each and every day. You know, so much of who we are is habits and rituals. And if you'll have a favorite chair that you sit in each day, or if you sit at your kitchen table, maybe have a cup of coffee there, when you have that spot, your mind starts to know, like, hey, we're here to do business. We're here to do important things. And that spot that you pick, it should be private. And you should have a place where you can write, because we're going to talk in just a minute about what that morning or that daily devotions can look like. And if you don't have a private place that you can pray, that you can speak out loud, that you can write down, you're not going to get the full experience of reading from those scriptures. I've had a lot of friends over the years, they tell me, well, I pray when I'm on the train, or I pray when I'm in the car. I hope you have your eyes open if you pray when you're in the car. But it's better than nothing, but it's not the full experience of what you can have. You don't have to multitask this time. If you could single task it, if you could have a spot that is private where you can pray and you can write. Because what you're there to do is we want you to strive to hear from God. And see, this is what separates reading the Bible, or what we call devotions, from anything else that you would read. See, anything else that you read might be informational, like you're trying to pick up the news. It could be entertainment, if you love to read fiction or nonfiction biographies. Maybe it's both entertaining and you're learning. But when you're reading the scriptures, your goal is different. You are there to hear from God. Because God is going to speak through the pages of what he's given you. These words are going to jump out to you, and he's going to speak to you in a way that will be profound and life-changing if you are there to hear from him, if you come into it with that perspective. And so this here is an acronym that we're going to unpack. My team knows I love acronyms. Not really, but this one gets to sneak through because it's so good. Because if you are there to hear from God, this is how God will really begin to reveal himself to you through your time of morning devotions. Because here's the way you should do this. First of all, you should begin with prayer. You can pray a prayer just like this. You can say, Heavenly Father, I'm here right now to study your scriptures. And I pray that which you have for me today, I would find in these words. God, help me to not be distracted. Help me to put aside the worries of this day and focus completely and solely on you. And I pray that you would reveal to me the words from your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Then after you've prayed that God would speak to you, then you should read today's passages from your reading plan that you already picked in step one, because you're sitting in your spot that you picked in step two, right? Then after that, and I believe this is the most important part, after that, you need to get out a pen and paper. Yes. Pastor Joe said last month, and it stuck with me so much, he said the difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible is one thing. It's a pen. So you need to get out a pen, and you need to get out a piece of paper, and you need to start to write down. And I want to teach you what a HEAR, H-E-A-R, journal entry looks like. I learned all this from Robbie Gallaty in a great book that he wrote called Growing Up. And he says, listen, after you've read your scriptures, the first thing you want to do, he says, the H is highlight, meaning pick one verse, maybe two, out of what you read today that really jumped out the page at you, and focus on that verse. Copy it into your journal or on your piece of paper. So I always write a capital H, I write a colon, and then I write down the verse, and I write it by hand, I write it out, and I write the reference. That this is the verse that of the three or four chapters I just read, it's the one that really jumped out to me that I'm going to study today. Then the next thing you want to do is just underneath of that, explain what this verse means. And as you start to figure out what this verse means, you should probably look at it in a couple of different translations to see how the translators have treated it. There may be footnotes or marks on that verse in your Bible that you want to read at the bottom or to the side to say, hey, what are some other parts of this that could speak to me? And just explain what that verse means, what the author was saying. Write it all out. 2, 3, 4 sentences. And after that, then the A is apply that to your own life. And write it down. Say, okay, now that I've highlighted the verse, now that I've explained what it means, this is how I'm going to apply it to my own life. This is what's going to be different for me. And then after you've done that, take a moment right there on paper and respond. Figure out what your response is going to be to what you just learned in today's devotions. Let me give you an example just verbally of what this looks like. I started my new reading plan yesterday. I decided to again do the Bible in a Year with Nikki Gumbel. So the plan calls for on day one to read a couple chapters from Matthew. Makes sense. A couple chapters from Genesis. Makes sense. And also the first chapter of Psalms, one complete psalm. And so I read all of that. And when I did my Here journal entry yesterday, the verse that really jumped out at me was from Psalms. Psalm chapter 1, it begins, it said, you know, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Verse 3 says this, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And out of everything I read, verse 3 is the one that kind of jumped off the page. So I copied it down. I made a capital H, a colon, and I wrote it down. That person is like a stream planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. That's what I wrote. Then for explain, I wrote something like this. You know, a tree that's planted next to the river doesn't really have to be watered. And it's not going to experience seasons of dryness. And it's not going to experience seasons of kind of getting brittle and dried out. Instead, that tree is going to be constantly watered. It's going to grow and flourish. It's going to always have its fruit on time, and it's never going to dry out. And this was written, of course, by a nation of people that lived in the desert. And that's really what that verse means. That was my explanation. I said, okay, apply. How am I going to apply this to my own life? And I thought of a couple of things. The one that I'd like to share with you is last year I finished my Bible in a year. But I kind of read in fits and starts. Like I had a great spring, then things got kind of slow in the summer. Then the fall I was playing catch up. In October I did like over 90 days in 30 days. Like I was really reading fast. And when you're reading fast, you're doing a lot less of this. So I thought, you know what? To apply this to me is I need to do a better job of reading one or two entries a day and that's it. And not ever rush. Always give it the time that it needs. And then for my response, I wrote a little prayer. Then I also had this thought. One of my personal habits is I drink 8 glasses of water each day. Just helps with digestive health. I've also had a few friends who had kidney stones. So once they told me what that was like, I was like, I need to drink more water. But anyway, that's a different story. So I thought, you know what? Every time I drink one of my 8 cups of water, I'm going to be reminded that, yes, this water is for my body, but the scripture is the water for my soul. And I want to just breathe a short prayer every time I do that. And that's what I wrote in my journal. And now today, 24 hours later, I still remember it, which is the point, right? So my prayer for you is that this year you will personally commit to daily Bible reading. That you will add journaling to your reading if you don't do that already. Now, some people, journaling applies a lot of pressure. Like they feel like they need to write incredibly profound things that when their children find their journals among their effects later, that it's going to be deeply profound and moving. Listen, don't put all that pressure on yourself. This is for you, and it's only for you. In fact, one of my mentors told me once, if you journaled all of this and then at the end threw it in a shredder, you would still get most of the benefit. I don't really recommend that, but you know, just take the pressure off of yourself. You can write in bullet points. You can write in incomplete sentences. You can spell things wrong. This is just for you. But if you will dedicate yourself to daily Bible reading and that you'll take time to pray, you'll take time to apply it to your life every day and to respond, I believe that God is going to use the scriptures in a way that you've never experienced before to unlock the potential that God has for you and learn to turn the page. That by turning the pages of this book, you'll turn the page on 2021 and experience a life of incredible blessing and opportunity in 2022. God is not hiding from you. He's given you everything that you need to know him here. I pray that you will embrace it and read it for yourself. I'd like to lead us in prayer. Wherever you are, as you're watching or listening right now, just take a moment to pause from what you're doing. Close your eyes as we pray and really reflect and ask God to sear these truths in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, first of all, we're so thankful for your word. That we live in an age where every single person can have access to the scriptures. God, to know that there are 500 million people who have the Bible on their phone. And there are just so many people who have multiple copies in their home and in their car. I thank you, God, that your scripture is available to us like no other time in the epics of human history. And yet, God, as the availability of scripture has gone to an all-time high, our literacy seems to be at an all-time low. So God, would you continue to inspire us to go deeper into your scriptures? reveal to us who you are. Make yourself known through these pages. Teach us to follow your ways so that we can walk in them. Lord, that is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Chris, and thank you for tuning in today. We're hoping this message will inspire you to dive deeper into the scriptures. See you again soon.